So I assume, I hope most of you have been following along. We've been doing a three-part series on critical thinking, right? How many of you are caught up? About half. All right. Well, I can't really catch the rest of you up, but they are online. You can go look at them, listen to them. And I think they're important, especially for this time. Three-part series on critical thinking. You really want to get the two that come before this that make this make more sense. Also, we're attempting streaming today, so those of you who are watching this online, also you can go back, look at the old ones, download the notes. Bear with us. We think this will do pretty well, but we're still learning. We know that the worship sound is going to be a work in progress, so if you're streaming, it will improve over time. Amen. Now, so let's get in. What we did, we started our series on critical thinking with the dictionary definition of critical thinking, which is objective analysis to form a judgment. You guys remember that? And so the first week we talked about objectivity. How do we determine if someone is being objective or if they're being biased? And what dangers does that pose? And then we talked about analysis. We talked a lot about science and the scientific method, and we talked about scientism. Remember I gave you the definition of scientism is when we remove criticism or questioning from the scientific method, it becomes scientism, because at that point it's no longer science, it's faith, right? And I said I was concerned about that because I see the word science being used as a club to bully people into not asking questions when questions are what makes it science. And the removal of questions makes it not science, makes it something else, makes it faith. I think it's interesting that the church is saying, let's do the scientific method, and science is saying, no, just trust us and take this on faith. Something is wrong with that, right? So, we shouldn't take anything just on faith. We should analyze. We should be critical thinkers. That's the whole point of this, that in everything, we should be critical thinkers. And the point of critical thinking is to come to a judgment. Now that, depending on who you've been listening to, is a good or bad word, right? So we'll talk about that. And last week we did a lot with science. This week we're just going to do a lot of scripture, because you need to have a good, thorough understanding of judgment. So I want to say this first, that judgment is inevitable. Because we have to make judgments, because knowledge carries responsibility. As soon as we have understanding, we have responsibility for what we do with that understanding. And let me show you that in Scripture. In John chapter 9, Jesus is talking. Now, by the way, there's three or four words that are commonly used for judgment in the New Testament, and we're going to look at two of them today because they're slightly different. We're going to look at krino, and what's the other one? I had it written down. I forgot. I think it's anakrino. Anyway, we'll get to that. It'll come up somewhere in my parentheses. In this verse, krino means it's what people who are judges do. It means to make a determination. It can sometimes mean to condemn, if that's the determination, but doesn't necessarily mean to condemn. And some of this has to do with context. But it means to make a determination. It means to make a judgment, to determine, yes, that's right or that's wrong. Yes, you're guilty or yes, you're innocent. And so in John chapter 9, this is the word used when Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So he's saying the whole purpose I came in here to this world is to make determinations. And he's speaking a little bit metaphorically there, that those who say they see are going to find out that, you know, hey, we understand we got this. They're going to find out, no, you didn't got this. You needed Jesus. And those who say, I don't understand, Jesus is going to give them truth and make them see. So that's really what he's saying here, okay? And though he's talking to the Pharisees, and they never get it. And so then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And here's where the responsibility part comes in. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Since your testimony is that you understand, you're now responsible for that testimony. If you didn't understand, I wouldn't hold you accountable. But because you say you understand, now you are. And so we need to know that at the point where we understand, we become responsible. And so judgments are important. We have to make right judgments because we're responsible for them. And our words are the testimony that determine whether we understand. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus says that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. In other words, when it is time for Jesus to make a determination, it will be based on the words we speak and not just the ones we spoke on the record. Every idle word as well. That's kind of scary, isn't it? And so we should keep this in mind when we're making judgments, which brings up the question, are we even supposed to make judgments? Don't judge me, right? It's the only verse that the world knows. Actually, they know two. God is love and don't judge. So love me, don't judge me. That's all the Bible I need, right? And they go on with that. Well, there's more to that passage, and so we need to look at that. There isn't a blanket admonition to never judge people. There are some admonitions, and so it's actually easier to understand than you think, but sometimes harder to do. So I'm going to make it very clear to understand, then you and Jesus can work on the do part. But the short answer is yes, we're supposed to make judgments, just not nearly as often or in the way we often do. So let's look at Matthew 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount where this verse comes from. Judge not. Again, it's credo, determination. Here it probably carries a little bit of a connotation of condemn. Don't come to a final judgment regarding their eternity. Okay? So judge not that you be not judged. For with what measure you judge, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then there's this odd non sequitur, but it does make sense. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Doesn't sound good, does it? So here's what he's saying here. There are three things that you need to get out of this passage. First, he's not saying don't judge. He's saying be careful with the standard with which you judge, because whatever standard you use, you are establishing the standard by which you will be judged. We see this in James 2:13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he's saying be really careful about leaping to condemning, because you're setting a standard that when you stand before Jesus in judgment, he's going to apply the standard that you set, right? And so then the second thing we see, again, not that we don't judge, but that we aren't in a hurry to condemn. Our judgment is constantly, our goal is mercy, okay? The second thing we see here is intention. The idea is to remove the speck from your brother's eye, not just point out that your brother is a goof, right? Not just going, you're a false prophet, you're going to hell. If you're not going to be helpful, don't bother. If your intention isn't to remove the speck from his eye, then don't bother making a judgment. You have the wrong heart, the wrong intention. That's what this passage is saying. And it goes on to say, now if you're going to remove the speck from your brother's eye, you might want to first deal with any large objects you have in your own eye. In other words, make sure your heart's right before you go address someone else's heart. That's all it's saying. This is not that hard, right? And the third thing, that the weird thing about dogs and getting trampled is about wisdom. Essentially, what that's saying is don't condemn people. Do have the intention of helping people, of getting the speck out of their eye, and don't try to take the speck out of the eye of a really mean dog. Do you understand why that might be a bad idea? And so all he's saying is, in your quest to remove specks from other people's eyes, use a little wisdom. If the person is an angry dog, if it's just someone who's railing against you, just don't try. Don't do it. You don't have to do it. You aren't responsible to remove everyone's speck from everyone's eye. You don't have to try and remove specks from people that are just going to turn and rend you. Okay? Which should make you happy. That's actually a good verse, not a bad verse. Now, so we do make judgments, but we are limited in how we do it. And here's the really important part. Again, it's not that hard to understand, but I want to explain it to you to make sure you get it. In Romans 14:4, we read, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So, in terms of judging people, making a determination regarding people, you only have responsibility to do that with people who are under your authority, your servants. If you're a parent, you have to make judgments regarding your kids, don't you? If you're a boss, you have to make judgments regarding your employees. If you are a judge, you have to make judgments regarding criminals. If someone is not under your authority, you don't have to make a judgment about them. In fact, you shouldn't. It's that simple. I'll make this clear in a minute. But even what he's saying is, we only judge people under our authority, and even then, we're to do it very carefully. I love John 7:24. Jesus says, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In other words, do your homework. Make sure that your judgment is righteous. You're not just looking at what the appearance is, right? Which we get a lot of, don't we? It appears that, blah, blah, blah. And then there we go. We're making judgments. And we've all done that. I guarantee every one of us has been caught making a judgment, and then we learned more and felt stupid, right? Who's done it? Yeah, I do it, as often as I need to. Till I remember. Now, so we don't judge people unless we're required to, unless they're under our authority. It's very simple. I'll give you some examples to iron this out in a minute, but I want to look at the next passage. This is huge. 1 Corinthians 2, I'm going to read four or five verses here. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God." We talked about that earlier. If you heard the earlier two teachings on this, we talked about there being two spirits. We have received not from the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You get to know stuff no one else knows by the spirit of God in you. That's what we've been talking about when we've been talking about wisdom and knowledge, that God will show us things that the world doesn't see. By the Spirit of God. It's okay. You can know stuff people don't know. So what do we do with that? It says, "These things we also speak." So we can know them and then we can speak them. Just not to mean dogs. "Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the spiritual God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things." How many things? All things. How many people? It doesn't say people. It says all things. It's a different Greek word there. The Greek word there is anakrino, which doesn't mean to make a determination. It has more of a feeling of make an appraisal, make an evaluation, make a discernment. So, we are to judge all things. And then I love this next part. "Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." All right? So you get to judge things, but no one can judge you. Does that sound good? All right. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, the implication here is that in judging all things, we ought to be doing it through the filter of the mind of Christ, not just winging it, right? And so Scripture is helpful. What we hear from God is helpful. Those kinds of things. Here's the rule. And again, it's very simple if you can manage to apply it. Don't judge people except under direct responsibility. Never judge people. Never make a determination regarding people except under direct responsibility. Do judge everything. Analyze it, appraise it, discern it, figure out what's true. Now let me give you an example how you'd apply this. So what about that, you know, that false prophet guy online that lives in another state? Well, he's not your false prophet. If he's not under your authority, you don't get to determine whether he's a false prophet or not. You judge the things he's saying. I consider his doctrine to be false or not lined up with the Bible. I consider his prophetic word to be specious, and I'm not going to follow it. But I don't have a right or responsibility to make a determination whether he's going to heaven or hell, whether he's a false prophet. I don't need to label him. I don't need to label them. Isn't that remarkably simple?
Yes.
And yet can be hard to do. And so this is what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to judge people except for those under our authority, but we're supposed to judge all things, all doctrine, all lifestyle, all philosophy, all that stuff. We're supposed to make judgments. So it's a fine line, person versus activity. Do we judge the activity as right or wrong? Yes. Do we judge the person as going to heaven or hell, or, you know, a good person or a bad person? No. Not our responsibility. Unless they're our kid, then have at it. Right? You guys understand? Now, I find it interesting, the church doesn't always do this well. If you go online, you see lots of the church labeling people. And again, if the pastor doesn't live in your state, and isn't in any way related to you, just leave it alone.
That's right.
You know? So the church could do better, but I find it interesting that the world does the opposite, right? Hey, could we talk about this issue? No, you're a bigot. You're a homophobe. You're a whatever label, right? Am I wrong? Are you seeing this? How quickly do you get labeled? You can just wear a hat that's the wrong color and get labeled. Right? There is no discussion. We're not talking about issues. Hey, could we talk about whether or not this issue is right or wrong, or this is good or bad? No. You're a bad person, and I'm going to judge you, not it, the thing. And so we need to understand, one, the world's going to do the opposite, because that's what the world does, because they're under the sway of the wicked one. And two, that doesn't give us a right to do it the way they do it. We have to do it the right way. We focus on the thing, not the person. In fact, we need to get out from between them and God. Here's what I mean by that. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So, someone asked me one time, we were talking about something, and they had a life issue, and they said, so are you saying that because of this issue in my life, I'm going to hell? I said, absolutely not. I am not saying that. I'm saying Jesus said that. Now, there's a motive to this, all right? Now, ultimately, you don't go to hell because of your life issue. You go to hell because you deny Jesus, period. That's the only way you go to heaven is by being in Jesus. The only way you go to hell is by deciding not to be in Jesus. It's really very simple. But often our life issues will make us decide not to be in Jesus. Now, why did I do that? Because I don't want it to be between them and me. I don't want my judgment to give them an excuse to reject truth. I want to leave it between them and God. So let's pick, you know, something fairly innocuous, because there's all kinds of life issues you can pick. So someone says, So you're saying lying is wrong. I'm going, well, no, I'm not saying lying is wrong. I wish I could lie to you about this, but the Bible says that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. So you're saying I'm going to hell if I'm a liar? No, I'm saying the Bible says that. Well, you're judging me. No. And this is important. Look, I'm in the same boat you're in. We all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, bro. I'm just dealing this for me. I did this one time. I was teaching high school. This was back in the 80s when you could still have a Bible on your desk. And so the kids, you know how kids are. If they can get you off track, then they don't have to learn science, right? So, which I know this. And so I would only let them get me off track, typically if they asked spiritual questions. And so I would let them get me off track, and I'd still teach them science later, and they just got a little less time to work on their homework, and I got to do some Bible. So they got me off track on something, and so I'm just telling them what it is, and they're getting irate, and I went, whoa, guys. I said, listen, I walked over to my desk, I picked up my Bible, I go, look, I'm a Christian. I got to live by this book. I go, you guys don't have to live by this book if you don't want to. And I saw literally 4 or 5 kids in the class go, this is what happened. I put it between them and God. It wasn't an argument with me anymore. Because what they were going to say was, I'm a Christian too. But what do you have to say as soon as they say that? I was going to go, well, then I guess you have to live by this book also, right? Leave it between them and God. We need to be careful. The reason we don't make judgments, make condemnations, make determinations on people and just on things is because we're trying to give them truth and then go, now it's between you and God. You want to do it? Do it. You don't? Don't. You're the one that has to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be standing with me when I'm there. I'm on my own. Right? Does this make sense? So if we can get this philosophy, I think we get a pretty good handle on when we're supposed to make judgments and when not. And the truth is we're supposed to be making them all the time, just not on people, on things. Now, so why is it so important to make judgments all the time, to make judgments on things? Well, I'm going to give you 2 reasons, and they're both good reasons. The first one is, the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3, that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is destroying the works of the devil. Now, he's not done because we still see some works of the devil. And he's also not done because for some odd reason, he has put us in the loop as participants. I can't prove this. This is not in the Bible. I think it's God's way of going, look, I'll take the weak kid and I'll still win. I'll take all humans on my side and I won't even act except for through them. And that'll be my governor and I'll still kick your butt. But that means we got to do our part, okay? And so anyway, that's just my theory. I can't prove it. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And we also see in John 18 when Pilate is grilling Jesus about truth, Jesus says that this is the reason he came into the world, to bear witness to the truth, right? And so I want you to see the connection between destroying the works of the devil and truth. Jesus bearing witness to the truth and Jesus destroying the works of the devil. Because we just learned in our series on Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, that we are to expose the works of darkness, right? You guys right? You know that? You've been exposing the works of darkness lately? Anyone?
Yeah.
Okay, good. One person. I like it. Okay. Here's what I want you to see. So, Jesus destroys the works of the devil, and he bears witness to the truth. We are to expose the works of darkness, and I think it has something to do with truth. And here's why. This passage in Isaiah is incredible. Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15. It says, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, the opposite of justice it would be corruption. And the opposite of righteousness would be immorality. Does anybody think our nation may have an issue with corruption and immorality?
Yes.
Right. Now, what I want you to see from this verse is these issues are symptoms. They're not the problem. They are a problem, but they're symptoms. It's very clear here that the reason justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off is because truth is fallen. Truth is the key. Truth guards us against corruption and immorality. When truth falls, corruption and immorality are inevitable, right? And so truth falls, and we end up with he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. We're seeing that in the news all the time. People who want to do the right thing get arrested for it. Now, truth is our guard against corruption and immorality. That means the reason it's so important that we're making judgments about things, about truth, is because the church is the voice of truth on the earth. Now, it would be nice if the media told the truth. I would appreciate it. It'd be refreshing. But it's our responsibility. The church. And we can't delegate it. We can't sit around complaining, going, when's the media going to tell the truth? It's our responsibility. Who is responsible to be salt and light in the earth? We are. What does salt do? Preserves. What does light do? Makes you able to see, right? We're the ones responsible to preserve righteousness and to allow people to see truth. And so we have to get that it's very important that we are making judgments about things, that we are doing the homework, finding truth, and speaking that out into humanity because no one else is going to, right? Now, again, if some of you want to grow up and, you know, start a media empire and tell the truth, that'd be awesome too. But for now, it's just us and, you know, wherever you get your information, right? And it's getting harder, isn't it? It's getting harder to parse it all and find the truth. And so we have our work cut out for us. But we do that and we pray and the Spirit of God helps us and we find truth. And so, one, we're the voice of truth in the earth. And we have to be. And we have to recognize that it's important that we make judgments because we, if we don't, the world will just keep lying and no one will hear the truth. And we'll end up with corruption and immorality. But the second one is even a bigger deal. I tell you, if the church ever gets a hold of the power of this, Katie, bar the door. The deal's over. I believe that the end time church will be different because we've gotten a handle on this. I'm telling you, this is the atomic warfare of the church, if we can grasp it. We'll see. Here we go. Follow my reasoning for my second way that we have to make judgments in the earth. We partner with Jesus in prayer. We've talked about this several times. I gave you the four verses there, two in Ephesians, one in Romans, one in Hebrews, that basically say that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession, and that we have been raised up and seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. So we're not just sitting there playing video games until he's done. He's making intercession. We're sitting there when we enter into intercession. That's how we see ourselves in heavenly places, when we begin to partner with him in intercession. So what I want you to see, God wants to bring justice to the earth, but he has handicapped himself by working through humans. Our prayers fuel God's justice. If the church ever gets this, our prayers fuel God's justice. Let me show it to you in Scripture so you see that I'm not making it up. Now, justice, the judgments of God, you know, you got to know that when we talk about the judgments of God, we're not talking about, uh-oh. It's not like, you know, when your parents said, I'm going to count to 10, and I'm going to count to 10 again, and you just keep doing it because, you know, they weren't serious until they lost it, until stuff got broken, and then it was time to run. It's not like God's counting to 10 and then he's losing his temper and now he's had it and, you know, locusts are coming or whatever. It's not the way God works. God doesn't lose his temper, right? God, anyway. So we need to understand when we see judgment in the context of God, it's justice. It's righteous judgment every single time. It's justice against sickness or corruption or oppression or whatever, right? Now, let's look at some judgment here in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, just want to establish something. It says, when he had taken the scrolls, the four living creatures of the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There are bowls in heaven full of incense that are the prayers of the saints. Have you put some stuff in that bowl? All right? What are you giving the 24 elders? All right? Now, let's see what happens to these bowls full of incense. They aren't just decorative. Jumping to Revelation chapter 8. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Little incense from God, little incense from the church. Partnership. All right? So he offered... Just think about this. Picture this. You're sitting at home having a feeble prayer time. You don't even feel God's presence. And years later, there's incense from that little prayer time being scooped out of a bowl and put on the fire on the altar in heaven before the throne of God, where there are fiery cherubim and things that you can't even look at without freaking out. Think about that. Do you get it? All right. She's offered with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. Now, let's see what happens when this happens. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took a censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Uh-oh. Our prayers mixed with God's incense in heaven are now going to affect the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. That's a pretty big effect. Now, you know what the very next thing that happens for all the rest of Revelation chapter 8 is? The seven trumpets. The very next sentence is an angel shows up with seven trumpets and begins executing the judgments of God in the earth. What started it? Whose prayers? Your prayers. Were your prayers in that bowl? Now, I don't know how the bowls work. I don't know if you got special bowls for special stuff. But I'm telling you, we don't get how powerful our prayers are partnered with God. The church, the second reason it's so important that we make judgments is that the church is the declaration of judgment in the heavens. Our prayers, our declarations in the heavens initiate the judgments of God. And we need the judgments of God in the earth. Or we end up with just corruption and immorality. Right? And these need to be informed prayers. This is why we do critical thinking. So that we're praying the things God's revealing to us. We're partnering with Him. We're not just praying, God bless America. We're praying specifically about things he reveals to us, plans of the enemy, stuff like that. So the church is the declaration of judgment in the heavens. We agree with God or we repeat lies. Now, if we repeat lies from the devil, are we exposing darkness or are we having fellowship with darkness?
Fellowship.
What does Ephesians 5 say? Have no fellowship with darkness, rather expose it. If we repeat lies, are we joining with Jesus in intercession for the earth? Or are we actually interceding against the earth? Happened to Elijah. Elijah, when he said in Romans, Elijah said, God, I'm the only one. And in Romans, Paul called that when Elijah interceded against Israel. Because he repeated the devil's plan, not God's plan.
That's so good.
Are you with me? You understanding? Why it's so important that we make judgments, that we make declarations. If we can identify, if we can do critical thinking and take it beyond just, well, that doesn't seem right, to why doesn't that seem right? What's the reason? What's really the goal here? What's Satan doing in this? Oh, I see what he's up to. We reveal Satan's lies, we identify him, and it provides prayer targets. Oh, here's what he's doing. I'm going to pray it. Remember, we saw in 1 John 3 that God's destroying the works of the enemy. We saw in Ephesians 5 that we're exposing the works of the enemy. See how those two work together? It's kind of like we're God's, you guys ever hunt with a dog that points? Probably not. Not a lot of, you know, where they go. For the hunter, they just sniff it out. That's us. That's the church. Darkness. That's my tail. Right? Darkness. Destroy it, God. Darkness. I'm going to intercede on that. I'm going to point that out to God. I'm going to call for justice on that darkness that I found. Now, God's, you know, it's like we're not a real smart dog, so God's kind of going over there. And we go, where? Oh, darkness. Yeah. He helps. You don't even have to be that good a dog. But we have to do our part. We have to expose darkness. We have to be declaring in the heavens, putting incense in the bowl, so that God can partner with us, because we're his handicap, to begin to bring justice through the judgments of God. I'm telling you, we do not get how big a deal this is. This is the atomic weapon of the church. I know we don't get it because I go to prayer meetings and I see how many people are there. So I know the church doesn't get it. I don't mean just Church on the Rock. I mean the church. I don't know why God set it up that it's the most intangible thing we do, and it's the most important thing we do, and it appears to be the hardest thing to get people to do. But it's the thing that does stuff. There was a lot of do's in there. Now, I want to look at Isaiah 26, verses 8 and 9. I really want you to get these. And by the way, I blew through truth earlier, but I do want to make you aware, next week, Gary's going to be developing that. He's going to be going further on the whole truth thing, so it'll be sort of critical thinking, part four. Isaiah 26, 8 and 9. Again, we're talking about the judgments, or the justice of God. We're talking about prayer. I want you to see, this should be so clear now. Look at this. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. Or in other words, Lord, we're waiting on your judgments. We're living in this situation, and we're waiting on your judgments, God. We know your judgments will make things better, that your justice will fix things. So how do we wait? The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. We want your name lifted up. We want people to see you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. That is praying at night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. That is praying in the morning. So what is he doing? He's going, look, Lord, I want your judgments, so I'm going to pray. Super clear. Got it? For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. You see it? God, we're praying, send your justice, send your judgments. And again, we're not praying for earthquakes and, you know, however God wants to do it, it might just be, you know, the local drug lord getting arrested. Which, those kinds of things happen through prayer. We have testimonies of stuff like that. It might be even better, the local drug lord gets saved. How's that for the justice of God? But the point is, we're praying, we're going, God, intervene. Intervene. Bring your justice in the earth. And our prayers are what drive it. The power of prayer from the place of understanding is incredible. Why it's so important that we have critical thinking? Because we need to be declaring into the heavens the truth, the things that we're seeing. We need to be figuring these things out so that we can declare them. So that God can work so that justice comes. It's huge that we get both the power of prayer through understanding and our responsibility. Remember I said at the beginning that when we understand, we have responsibility? Well, now that you understand that your prayers go in a bowl that affect the earth, you have responsibility, and I have responsibility. Again, I don't want you to feel guilty, but I do want you to feel motivated. It's really easy for prayer to feel like a waste of time, and I'm telling you, it all goes in a bowl. It's never a waste of time, and especially when we're figuring things out and we're praying the stuff that no one else is seeing because the Spirit of God has revealed to us truth and shown us. Amen? Amen. Does that make sense? Okay, so are you motivated to be a critical thinker? All right, good. If you miss the first two, they will tell you more how to be a critical thinker. This last one was more why and the importance of us coming to judgments, coming to conclusions that we can declare in the earth and in the heavens that will affect the earth. So, just a couple minutes, I'm going to dismiss you, but I thought we would do this. Since we're talking about praying and make declarations, does anybody, and you know, be a little bit careful with this, but because we'd like to stay biblical, but has anybody over the last few weeks going, man, I got a declaration I want to declare? If you do, I thought this might be a good time to open the mic, and we'll just take 3 or 4 minutes, yeah, and just declare some things in the heavens, some truth. It needs to be Bible, it needs to be truth, not just I'm mad and here's why, but I want to give an opportunity for that. Yes.
Sorry. I just wanted to, we've talked about this before, but when we make these declarations and when we agree, we're agreeing with God in Scripture about the things that we're seeing, the darkness that we're seeing, we're not calling down spiritual powers of forces and wickedness in heavenly places. That's not our responsibility. We ask God to move those. So when you're declaring, declare God's truth, declare God's word. We're not going to come against the spirit of whatever that's over Melbourne or over America. We'll get in a fight. Maybe a little bit bigger than we are, but not bigger than he is. So just kind of a precaution.
He destroys.
Yeah, we expose, we destroy. So our prayers are always to agree with what's in the word. So
the first 4 or 5 people up here come up and get in line. And we just want to take some time. And again, you guys be praying from your seats also. We just want to go ahead and leave that back here. We just want to make some declarations. Don't everybody run at once.
Personal or corporate?
I don't care. No one? No declarations? No one has a prayer they want to declare? Okay. Come and do it. We're just going to take 3 or 4 minutes, and we're going to turn you loose.
I want to declare the joy of the Lord. Are you open to the fullness of Holy Spirit today? What are you keeping from me? Surrender it now and enter the fullness of my joy. Complete my joy with exuberant celebration. John 15:11 says, I have told you these things so that you would be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So I declare overflowing joy in your life. Not just a little bit, not just a thimbleful, not just a cupful, not even a 5-gallon pailful, but overflowing joy. Think of a waterfall. Think of being under the stream of a waterfall full of joy coming upon your life. And I declare that for you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I felt earlier while we were worshiping that, you know, it's wild. It's neat having the kids in here. And he just wanted to read, he wanted me to read Matthew 18, verse 2, and a few verses. Jesus called a little one to his side and said to them, "Learn this well. Unless you dramatically change your way of thinking and become teachable and learn about heaven's kingdom realm with the wide-eyed wonder of a child, you will never be able to enter in. Whoever continually humbles himself to become like this gentle child is the greatest one in heaven's kingdom realm. And if you tenderly care for this little one on my behalf, you are tenderly caring for me." So I just declare that we are a people with childlike faith. And just as John prayed, that we will be filled with childlike joy, knowing that our Father in heaven is strong and powerful. So I just declare that we are children of God who are humble and just know that our Daddy can do great things when we learn of him and expose the darkness. So we thank you, Lord, for childlike humility in Jesus' name.
You know, in this current time, with fears all around us, and I just felt pulled at this time about the book of Joshua. God says to him multiple times, probably most any in any book of the Bible, "Do not be afraid." And I was actually, right now I'm really afraid. Of all of you? I mean, probably won't bite or anything, but I'm really afraid right now, but and God says, "Do not be afraid." It's probably one of the most repeated phrases. And if anyone right now is afraid, just look in the Word. It says multiple times that do not be afraid.
So, Lord, we just declare that your love is casting fear out of the church. Father, we just pray that you would make the church so confident in love that fear would not be able to gain root in her, in the name of Jesus.
Psalms 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And God is... right now, he created everything, and he is reconciling everything back to him. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that in so many ways, so many levels. So we declare, Lord, this is your earth. Every one of us is yours. And you can do things we can't even imagine, but you are bringing things back to reconcile everything to yourself. Amen.
Hebrews 10:23. "So now wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within you, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage each other and motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of God's love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together as some have formed a habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate the day dawning. I thank you, Lord God, for this gathering of believers, that we are here together to encourage each other, to love each other, and to spur each other on, Lord God, because we feel your presence and your joy at our gathering. Thank you, God."
I just want to do Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17, that God has not given us a... Now, that's Timothy. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, God. We just declare over your people that we have wisdom and we have knowledge, and our inheritance in you is also in each other, the saints in light. Philippians 1, 9 through 10, that let love abound in our hearts still more and more with all knowledge and discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent. And just for fun, 2 Timothy 1, 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. In Jesus' name.
Matthew chapter 8 or 10, and as you go preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Realize, we declare right now, Lord, and decree to you that we walk in this. It is not a hope to be thing. It is a reality of our lifestyle. And we thank you for impressing upon us and speaking to us to give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Let the truth arise and the manifest presence of Jesus rule and reign in changing man's life.
All right, as Keith comes to close us in prayer, guys, that's it. We can do this. It's just declaring his word. Lord, we declare that your church has the sword of the Spirit, that they hear your voice, that they have the mind of Christ, that you are able through your church to move. So we just say, rise up in power through your church. We ask you to rise up now in this time in power through your church. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. It's good to see everybody here. And just ask your God's blessing on your way out and his grace, his presence. I believe God's going to be restoring a lot of things during this time period. And so we do declare those things, Lord, that have been spoken over here today. That, Lord, as your truth goes forth, God, it's going to bring about blessings. Blessings, God, upon your people as they go their way today. May they experience your presence. May they experience your power. May they experience, Lord, the inheritance that you've given them through Jesus Christ our Lord. May, Lord, we enter into that place of prayers Tony was talking about. And may you be glorified through each and every one of our lives as you begin to restore order, as you begin to restore finances, as you begin to restore worship, as you begin to restore all things, Lord, that are on your heart and on your mind during this time period, Lord. We thank you for your restoration, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control and that we have the mind of Christ and the peace of God rules and reigns in our heart today. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Amen.